I want to focus here on verse 24 that we read already. The Bible says, "For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." And I want to take this phrase here that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 30, where it says in the last part of this verse, "They shall part alike." That's the title of my sermon this morning, is "They shall part alike." Now, in this story, we have David returning from a battle. He didn't actually get to end up participating, and he was kind of rejected. But the troops nevertheless had left to go to the battle, and as they return, they end up finding that all of their women, all the wives and the women that were with them, all the children that were with them, have been captured by enemy forces, the Amalekites. And if you look at verse number 9, it says, "So David went, and the 600 men that were with him and came to the brook Besor were those that were left behind stayed." Now, this is an important crossroads here, because at first, everyone wanted to just kill David, but David ended up strengthening himself by reading the Bible. He encouraged himself in the Lord by thinking about the Bible, by meditating on the Word of God. He allowed God to strengthen him. And what's interesting about this chapter in the Bible is it's kind of like the biggest transition in David's life, in the sense that this is like the lowest point in David's life. And as we transition here, it's going to just be like all good for David for a long period of time. David's just going to have victory after victory after victory. And this is kind of his low point in the chapter. And in his low point, he is trying to rally his troops, but you know, it's going to be hard because they've already been traveling and working and trying to do the battle. But they come to this point where they need to rescue their wives and their children. And of course, if you think about the context here, there's not a single soldier that doesn't want to go to the battle. Every single soldier wants. I mean, we're talking about his own wife and his own children here. No man is not wanting to give it all and put it all on the line. It's not like a lack of desire. It's just that a couple hundred of them just physically can't, and if they go, they're going to die. So it's going to ruin the situation if they keep going, because a dead soldier is not beneficial in any way. Yet a soldier staying behind and watching the stuff at least adds benefit to the campaign. So it ends up here at this brook Besor that some go and some stay. It says in verse 10, "But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor." Notice, it's not saying that they are lazy. It's not saying they have the wrong attitude. It's just saying they physically can't. And, you know, it'd be like working out. You know, you can work out to a point where you can no longer do the reps anymore. Like, you might be doing the bench press, but it just gets to a point where after you've done enough reps, I mean, you just get fatigued and you just literally can't push the bar anymore. You can get to a point where you preach the gospel so much that you just literally can't even speak anymore. It's not that you wouldn't even want to get someone saved. It's just you're not even physically capable of doing it. And so that's the essence here of this chapter of these men. It's not like they're bad men. It's not like they're weak men necessarily. It's just, it happens. It happens to anyone. Maybe they even attempted. We don't know. Maybe they tried to go in the water, but the current was too strong, or the water, they just literally just weren't able to. And so instead of just dying for no reason, they stay behind. Now, it says in verse 11, "They found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he did eat, and they made him drink water." Now, they get a double agent here. They end up capturing someone that is going to turn on the Amalekites and take them to them. And praise God, they ended up winning the battle. In fact, verse 18 says, "And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives." So, of course, the great fear is that you would have lost your wife, lost your children permanently, or something bad would have happened to them. But notice, this story ends up being great in that nothing was lost whatsoever. Everything was recovered 100%, and so they basically have a complete and full recovery, which is a glorious victory. I mean, you lost all this, but then you got it all back. You'd be excited. And here's what you have to understand. Not only did they recover everything that they personally lost, this band, this army, armies are going to be carrying a lot of spoil with them because the armies are going around spoiling a town and taking all the gold, silver, camel, asses, just all kinds of goods. And then they go to the next town, they spoil it. And this makes it easier for David and them to catch up because think about it. They're having to take captives, cattle, goods, silver, gold. So they're not traveling very fast. And typically they would have to hide. That's what the benefit was with the Egyptian giving them that information so they can end up finding them. They slaughter the Amalekites. And now not only have they recovered their wives and their children, they've got a lot of riches now too. They've recovered all kinds of excess wealth from the spoils of this war. Now, as they return, it says in verse 21, and David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Now, think about what happened. Essentially, they win this great victory. They get all this extra gold, silver, goods, and they're saying, look, we'll give them their wives and kids, and then they need to hit it. They can't even stay with us. They're just completely kicked out of the club. Now, notice who did this. It was the men of Belial. And let me tell you something. If there was men of Belial hanging out with David, we should not be so naive to think that men of Belial wouldn't hang out with us. And there can always be a Judas. In fact, I would not even be surprised at all if we had Judases in the room right now, okay? Now, I don't know who you are because if I did, you wouldn't be here. That's the whole point of being a Judas, okay? But notice that Judases always seem to kind of have similar characteristics, okay? And here's another thing you have to understand about Judases. Notice the Judases weren't the ones staying behind, were they? They were the ones that actually went to the battle. And so a lot of times Judases are even on the front lines. They're going out and preaching the gospel and doing work and everything like that. But they're not really sincere. And of course they have bad motives and they're, you know, just trying to make a show of it. They want people to think that they're really spiritual or really godly. So they have to put themselves on the front line. And they think by being on the front line, that makes them more spiritual than those that stayed behind. And I'll tell you something, there is a bad attitude out there where people who think they're on the front lines are more important than people that stay behind. And you know what? That is not the message of the Bible. That is not what David believes. And you know what? That is a poor attitude that discourages the heart of our brethren, and it's coming from a place that would be from the men of Belial. It comes from a Judas-type heart. It comes from a wicked-type heart. To say, hey, you can't even have any of this spoil. Look what it says in verse 23. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. Why does David say this doesn't make any sense? Why is David against this attitude? Because he says, we didn't win this battle. God won the battle. So then why am I going to sit here and pretend like I'm better than this other guy when God's the one that brought the victory anyways? If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have been preserved. We would have been slaughtered and they would have been preserved. But you know what? We were preserved by God's blessing. Let us not think so wickedly as to not share the spoil with those that tarried and stayed by the stuff. Look at verse 24. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? Meaning this is a dumb idea. But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part, notice this, alike. What does the word alike mean? It means the exact same. It means the guy that went to the battle is going to get the exact same amount of spoil as the guy that tarried by the stuff is going to get the exact same amount of spoil. They're equal in this exchange. And what people have to understand is that when we do great works as a church, those that are tarrying by the stuff are going to part alike. Those that are going to tarry by the stuff are going to part alike. And you know what? There's a lot more people involved in a war than just the front soldiers. than the frontline soldiers. And we need to make sure that we have the right attitude. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10. I want to show you a lot of places in Scripture this morning. But, you know, we did a big work in Bahamas this last week. A giant work. I mean, we had over 600 people saved, just face-to-face, just one-on-one, normal soul winning. And then we had hundreds of students also saved in group settings. I mean, almost 1,000 people saved that we confirmed in some way or another. And there's still even people there right now that they might even get a few more people saved, and that number might even trickle up. I mean, basically 1,000 souls, I mean, almost guaranteed we know we got saved this last week. On top of the fact that all kinds of extra seeds were planted, and I mean, there was thousands and thousands of people that heard the gospel this week. So, you know, who knows what the real numbers are entirely, but you could have this attitude or this mindset of, well, look what I did and look at the rewards that I get because I was on the front lines. But wait a minute. No, there was a lot of people involved that got you there. There was a lot of people that helped you get to that and that came alongside. And you know what? They're not going to lose out on their reward either. Look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10. Look at what it says in verse number 40. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. You know what? The good teachers and the good principals and the good leaders of the Bahamas that received us and brought in the missionaries and helped assist us to preach the gospel to their students, hey, they're going to receive a prophet's reward. That's what the Bible says. Not only that, he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man receive a righteous man's reward. Not only that, many of them are going to receive a righteous man's reward for receiving us and treating us as godly men, as people to be respected. I mean, we were way better treated than anywhere in America. I mean, it's not even close. You see the difference of how people treat you. But then look at this. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. In fact, one of the schools gave us all water as soon as we were done preaching the gospel. And let me tell you something, they got rewarded as well. But you know who also gave you a lot of water on this trip? All the people that come to our church and tithe and give money to this church, they also did. Because let me tell you something, this trip was expensive, and many of our soul winners benefited from the church being able to help finance this trip. You know, if people were having to pay for everything on their own, a lot of people wouldn't have gone. And so a lot of people ended up help financing this trip, supporting this trip, and blessing people to be able to go on this trip. You know what? They're not going to lose out on their reward. And, you know, we shouldn't look at us going and doing these great works and thinking, look how wonderful I am. You know what I think? How wonderful God is. Because I'm thinking, like, how did we even get here? How did we get this opportunity? I didn't do it, you know. It wasn't one person. You know, it wasn't just the guy that went and set up the appointment, because if it wasn't for the fact that 60 international missionaries were coming, they wouldn't have cared. They'd been like, go away. You know, we don't care about you. But it's fact, hey, 60 international missionaries are coming to the school. It's like, well, we got to bring these people in. You know, it was everybody. It was a whole joint effort. It's all these different people all working together, being used by God. And you know what? God is going to bless all of them. They're going to part alike. We're going to all benefit. We're going to all be blessed by it. And, you know, the people that had to tarry by the stuff, it's not like you're not going to enjoy the spoils of our warfare. No, you're going to part alike with us. Go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. There's also this attitude that people get in just regular soul winning. And you know what? It's a wicked attitude where they think they go soul winning and they have a silent partner, and they say, I got the person saved. Now, here's the thing. It's kind of based on the tone and context, because that could be true in the sense that maybe you were the one that preached them the gospel and you helped them call upon the name of the Lord. But you know what? It's a poor attitude if in your mindset you're thinking, I did and my silent partner didn't help, or anybody else didn't help. You know what? That's a bad attitude, because, you know, when it comes to soul winning, almost every single time you show up and you give someone the gospel, they already know something that you're going to teach them. And no one will mistake this going to the Bahamas. No one will mistake the fact. I mean, when you go to the Bahamas, you know what you don't have to teach them? The Trinity. I never a single time, I mean, I explained it every single time, but you know what? I never had to convince anybody of it. I never had to convince anybody that they were a sinner. I mean, they knew they were sinners. I didn't have to convince them that they deserved hell for sin. In fact, I would say how many sins you have to commit to deserve hell is just one. I mean, they're just like, they were just nailing it. I didn't have to convince them that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I didn't have to convince them that he was born of a Virgin Mary. I didn't have to convince them that he died on the cross. I didn't have to convince them that he paid for all of our sins. I didn't have to convince them of a lot of things. Some things I did. But you know, someone's already labored for these people. And you know, what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, look what it says in verse number 5. It says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You know what the Apostle Paul is doing? He's trying to squash a carnal attitude where some soul winners or evangelists or people are getting this weird attitude about how important they are. And he's trying to say, no, I'm not anything. You're not anything. God is the one that gave us the increase. We're just the tools in his hand. We're just the vessels by which he used. And you know what? It's important for us to be a soul winner. It's important for us to be a soldier. It's important for us to do the work. But at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's about him. Because we're not even special anyways, folks. I mean, if you were to really look at the world's best, we're not the tallest. We're not the strongest. We're not the fastest. We're not the most eloquent. We're not the most educated. We're just willing to do the work. We're just humble servants just saying, here am I, Lord, send me. And with stammering lips, I mean, he's going to speak unto these people. I mean, some of you aren't even that great at speaking, but you're great at giving the gospel because you're willing. You know, with your hick accent, you can get them saved. You know, with your broken, poor English, I mean, whatever. I mean, there's all kinds of people going out there just thinking like, there's nothing really special about our group. Physically speaking, carnally speaking. You know what makes our group so special is that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Is that we have God inside of us. But so many people, they want to brag and they want to glory in themselves about the work that they're doing instead of giving that honor and glory to God. And of course, it's easy for the soldiers to get that attitude. But let me tell you something. It's not even just the soldiers that are on the front lines. It's the soldiers in every part of the battle. It's the silent partner. You know, being a silent partner, you're going to part alike, folks. Don't get this attitude or this thought process of, well, only the talkers matter. That's it. No. Silent partners matter too. Everyone matters. And we don't want to think like only Paul matters. No, Apollos matters too. But in the scheme of this context, none of them really matter because it's all about God. Okay, God is the one that's really giving us the work. Look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me. Now think about it this way. If someone had some really great grapes that you had. I mean, you know, and I got to eat some really good grapes on this trip. But if you had some really good grapes, how many people have you ever heard? You know, that was a really good vine that made these grapes. No one thinks about the vine because no one cares. They think about the guy that, the husbandman. They think about the guy that actually was the farmer, the person that produced the crops. And guess what? You're the vine, God's the husbandman. Stop getting all, you know, prideful about you being a vine. Nobody cares, okay, folks? It's about the husbandman. It's about his honor. It's about his glory. But notice, hey, we're going to all benefit. We're going to all part alike. And we're going to all receive a reward. You know, this is kind of a two-part thought for this sermon. But number one, don't get prideful about doing the work. But here's the second thing. Don't get discouraged that you're not on the front lines. Don't think like, well, I only planted. Well, praise God for all the people that have planted so that I can come and just reap a harvest. Praise God for all the people that planted and watered, and I just get to walk through the field and just pick up grapes on the ground. In fact, most of our soul winning wasn't even gleaning. It was just simply just picking up handfuls from off the ground and just putting them into a basket. But how prideful would I have to be to think that I'm the only reason why that grape exists? No, no, no. There was a lot of work put involved. Someone had to till that ground. Someone had to plant that seed. Someone had to water that seed. Someone had to come and prune those vines. And you know what? Then someone had to come and pluck those grapes off of that vine. But you know what? Don't be so prideful because you're the, oh, I plucked them off. Ooh, that's the easy job anyways. Really, you really think that plucking grapes off of a vine is the hardest process in producing grapes? Tilling the ground's way harder, folks. Tilling ground, and you know what? We till ground in lots of places. We go out soul winning, and we're just dropping a verse, or we're just putting things out there. And you know what? We're breaking up the fallow ground. We're just getting seeds planted. And you know, sometimes you go out soul winning, and you just think, like, I didn't accomplish anything. Well, maybe you're just tilling the ground. Don't get this negative attitude and think that you're not accomplishing anything. The people that are not accomplishing anything aren't in church. The people that aren't accomplishing anything are doing nothing, okay? But don't get this prideful attitude of thinking like, well, I'm on the front lines. I'm the only person that matters in this church. You're wrong. You are wrong. You know, we need lots of soldiers, and the soldiers have lots of different jobs. In fact, even in the military, there's a lot of soldiers that go on the front lines. There's the ones that are producing the material, supplying things. You've got artillery. You've got the Air Force. You've got the commanders. You've got a lot of people all working together as a team. You don't want to get this prideful attitude and think like, well, you know what, I'm the only one that matters. Or get this attitude of, well, if I'm not on the front lines, then what I'm doing is not important. No, no, no. You're going to part alike. Because if we think about our first story, how did they even get in the situation in the first place? They had no one tearing by the stuff. There was no one tearing by the stuff, so they lost it all. So don't think like, oh, well, the guys tearing by the stuff didn't accomplish anything. No, when they came back, all their stuff was still there. And you know what? We need people to tarry by the stuff so that things can continue and go forward, and they have their part to play. Go to Judges chapter 7 for a moment. Go to Judges chapter 7. You know who's going to part alike? Soldiers. All the soldiers are going to part alike. All the soldiers of God's kingdom. Those who plant are going to part alike with those who watered, with those who reaped. You know, and don't get this attitude of you're the only special one because you reaped. Or don't get this attitude that you're not special because all you did was plant. No. Say, hey, I'm here to serve God, and I don't care what job I get. Right. You want me to break up fallow ground? I'll break it up. You want me to plant? I'll plant. You want me to water? I'll water. You want me to reap? I'll reap. But you know what? Just put me in, coach. I just want to do something, okay? And, you know, not everybody's going to be David. David was not the only person alive in his life, okay? Moses wasn't the only person alive in his life. David couldn't get all of the Amalekites slaughtered by himself. He needed the other 400 men to go with him, okay? And how prideful would it be if David was like, look, I got it. I rescued everyone. No, who did he give the credit to? He gave it to God every single time, didn't he? No, God's the reason why we got this mission accomplished. Look what it says in Judges chapter 7, verse 10. Now, this is a pretty great guy in the Bible, Gideon. But notice what the Bible says in verse 10. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. Now, here's something that's interesting to me. Gideon is kind of recognized in the Bible as being a courageous guy, someone who's really bold. I mean, he took only 300 soldiers, and they ended up slaughtering a great host, and he's known as being this great warrior. But think about this. He really was kind of a weakling in some parts of his life. He's too afraid to just go down and actually just kind of spy on the enemy. But notice, he's saying, hey, if you're afraid, just take your friend. Just take Phurah, okay? Now, it says in verse number 11, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down to Phurah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. You know what this two verses told me? Number one, it told me that Gideon was afraid. Because then he said, hey, if you're afraid, take your friend. And then what do we read? He took his friend. You know, and here's the thing about men. Men, they don't want to be known as being afraid, okay? Like, they want to act tough. But here's the thing. When you can't act tough, you're just going to succumb. So it's like, if he was capable of acting tough, he would have just gone by himself. He was just like, come on, Fuhrer, let's go. You know, he needs Fuhrer. But notice, how did Gideon have strength? He had strength because of Fuhrer. If it wasn't for Fuhrer, Gideon wouldn't even be the strong guy that we look to. He needed a Fuhrer in his life so that he could be strong. And notice, he then went down, he heard the enemy, and the enemy's terrified of these guys. They're terrified of Gideon. And then he just becomes really emboldened, really strengthened to go in and fight the battle. But you know what? There would be no Gideon without Fuhrer. There would be no great story of Gideon without a Fuhrer there. And you know, Fuhrer is just barely, I mean, how many people even know that name? Very few people know that name. But let me tell you something. Fuhrer and Gideon are going to part alike. They're going to part alike. And don't let the name recognition discourage you from being a Fuhrer in someone's life. You know, if we didn't have Fuhrers, we wouldn't have Gideons. And some people are going to be a Fuhrer. Some people, in fact, in the Bible, they're not even, I mean, Fuhrer is at least named. Some people in the Bible, we don't even know their name. But we know they were there. We know that they helped. We know that they did great exploits. And even being named, how much does that really benefit us? I mean, Fuhrer, it's like, that means it could be any name. It could be Perez. It could be, you know, anything, and it wouldn't change anything. It's not like we're like, hey, Fuhrer, what's up, man? Yeah, oh, you're Fuhrer. I mean, in heaven. But right now, it's just kind of like, whatever. Name recognition is meaningless, folks. Don't chase after it. Don't desire, don't do works for that. Just help Gideon. Find a Gideon out there and help him. Encourage him. You know, maybe there's someone out there that would be a really good soul winner, but they're just not willing to go on their own. And they need someone to just come alongside them and say, like, hey, I want to go soul winning with you. Or be that Fuhrer. Or go into that place. Or go to that area. You know, maybe somebody, even on a foreign missions trip. A lot of people don't want to even go by themselves because it's a foreign place. I know, especially, we had a lot of single ladies going. And a lot of the single ladies, they like to go with a friend. And you know what? Just the fact that a friend went helped encourage them or strengthen them or give them the reason to go and to be with someone else. And you know what? You don't even realize how much of a Fuhrer you are to other people and how much you're encouraging other people and giving them strength so that they can go out and do the battle. And you know what? Sometimes we could have a prideful attitude where we're the Gideon in this story and we forget about the fact that Fuhrer is the whole reason we're even there. Fuhrer is the whole reason we even have the strength that we have. Fuhrer is the whole reason I'm so encouraged and I'm doing the work that I have. But you know what? We should be willing to be a Fuhrer, and we should be willing to strengthen the hands of others, and we should be willing to say, you know what? We're going to part alike anyways. Who cares? Who cares if you're the Gideon or the Fuhrer? Let's just get the job done. Let's win the battle. Because at the end of the day, let's get rid of the Philistines. Let's get rid of the Amalekites. Let's drive the Sodomites out of the land. Yeah. I mean, if the question was, hey, you can't be Gideon, you have to be Fuhrer, but you're going to eliminate the Sodomites. I mean, what kind of person is it going to be like, I'll be Fuhrer right now. Yeah. Hey, you don't even have to know my name. Get him out of the land, though, right? I mean, when it comes to getting someone saved, you know, just be there to encourage people. You know, when we went to preach at the school, some people were maybe a little bit more intimidated. And we had people that wanted to be a silent partner. And it's like, hey, you're going to go along this guy, and you're going to strengthen them. You're going to encourage them. They're going to have more boldness to walk into the classroom, to be in an uncomfortable environment. And you know what? We needed those people. Those people help. Those people are going to part alike. Why? Because all the soldiers are going to part alike. Don't listen to the wicked sons of Bela. Well, what did you do? Well, how many did you get saved? Who cares? Who cares? You know what? Well, what did Fuhrer do? You know, they didn't talk about who. Look, Fuhrer is amazing. Fuhrer is a great guy. I wish we had more Fuhrers in this world. Go, if you would, to Titus chapter number 1. Go to Titus chapter number 1. People only want to serve if they're the leader. And you know what? That's a bad attitude. And in fact, you shouldn't even be a leader if that's your attitude. The worst leaders are the ones that have to be the leader. And, you know, that's kind of a mark of also evil, wicked people have the same attitude because they want to climb to the top. And they don't care who they step on. They don't really care about serving. They don't really care about the mission being accomplished. They just simply want to be in charge. And so, you know, when you see that in a person, it should be a red flag. And we can have that attitude ourselves. It's not like only wicked people have that attitude. Anybody can get that attitude because just pride is just a temptation to all of us. And we could all have this thought process of like, well, if I can't be the leader, then I don't really want to do it anymore. You know, there could be men out there, and I've seen it, men that are like, I want to be a pastor. But as soon as they can't be a pastor, then they just stop serving God. And it's like, why do you have to be a pastor to serve God? Sounds like you weren't really wanting to serve God. You know, not everybody gets to be a pastor, and that's okay. It's not like, well, I was going to be able to serve God greatly with my life and do a lot of great works, you know, but I just can't be a pastor, so I guess it's off the table. That's dumb. That's silly. If you think that it's just going to be like all of the best rewarded people in heaven are pastors, you're fooling yourself. Because I think there's a lot of saved pastors that are going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. You know, they might be fooling you right now, but there's going to be a lot of pastors that didn't really do a lot of great works, that weren't really humble servants, and you know what? They had their joy in this life. But think about what the Bible said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, of the people that are breaking the least commandments and teaching men to do so. I wonder who's teaching people. Teachers. You know who's teaching a lot of people? Pastors. And notice what the Bible even said, the least commandments. People get all mad at us. They're like, why do you have to preach on that topic? Why do you have to preach that verse, Pastor Tally? Why do you have, well, look, I don't want to be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, okay? So I have to preach the least commandments too, all right? Whether you like them or not, I don't care. Because you know what? I got my marching orders. And I don't want to start breaking them and then start teaching you how to break them too. Because it's important for me as God's servant to humble myself and say it doesn't matter what I think or how popular I'm going to get or how liked I am, to just say whatever this says. Yep. And at the end of the day, you know, you serving God humbly and just submitting to his will, you can be so much more greatly rewarded than all these leaders out there. And even amongst leaders, sometimes people don't even want to be a leader unless they're the leader of the leaders. You know, it's like, you got to be, you can't even just be an evangelist, or you couldn't just be a deacon. You got to be the pastor. Or not only that, maybe you're a pastor, but you pastor a small church. And it's like, but I got to be the pastor of the biggest church, and I got to be the pastor of the pastors of the pastors. You know, it's like, there's people with this attitude out there, and it's wicked. It's a prideful attitude. And, you know, when I became a pastor a long time ago, I started a church, and of course, a very humble church, very small church, but great people, Pure Ridge Baptist Church. And I remember thinking about church growth because every pastor is going to think about that. That's something you want to address. It's something you want to happen because, of course, you're not in the ministry to not minister to anyone. You want people to minister to. That's the whole point. But I kept thinking about this thought, and I said, well, you know, if I'm not even being a good pastor to the small flock that I have, why would God want to give me more? I mean, if you're not faithful in that which is least, you're not going to be faithful in that which is much. So why would God want to even give me more to manage when I'm not even managing what I have that's good? You know, you should be a great manager of what you already have if you really want more. And so my attitude completely changed at that point, and I said, you know what? My only goal is to just be the best manager of what I have. And I said, if I believe that's how I'll have church growth. Because if I'm doing great with what I have, then God will be like, I want to give this guy more. Just like the guy that had 10 talents and he got 10 other, then God's like, hey, take the one from him and give it to this guy. Because this guy's doing really good with the 10 that he has. And you know, the same even comes with the qualifications of a bishop. You know, you want to be a pastor one day? Well, why don't you start pastoring your family really well? But if you can't even pastor your own family very well, why in the world would God want to give you a position in his church? You know, so we want to be good leaders of what we have. And just because you're not the top leader doesn't mean you don't have an important job. You know, we have soul winning captains and soul winning lieutenants and all kinds of people. You're important. You know, I can't preach in this pulpit every single service. And we have other people get up and preaching sermons. They're important. They're a leader. And sometimes leaders have to stay behind. Look what it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 4. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Think about this. You're on the front lines with the Apostle Paul doing arguably some of the greatest work that's ever been done, but now Paul's like, hey, I got to leave you behind. And couldn't there be this attitude of like, well, now I'm not serving God. I'm not on the front lines. I'm not with Paul. I'm not doing this work. No, no, no. His job's just as important to stay behind with the stuff. Yeah. And hey, you just started this church, but you know, we need people to stick around behind and start discipling those group of people and cultivating these Christians and helping their church to grow and to have good pastors. You know, soul winning is the first works. Soul winning is arguably the most important thing that we could possibly do, but it is not the only thing. There's also baptism. There's also teaching them all things whatsoever Christ commanded. And you know, we're going to make a big difference in the world if we preach the gospel and we get people saved, but that's not going to fix things. You know, we still need to get people then plugged into church, reading the Bible, growing, doing the work. And you know, sometimes we need people to stay behind in these areas and get people saved. Get people saved, but disciple them as well. You know, fulfill the Great Commission with them. You know, people get mad at us because sometimes we don't always have a great church or great discipleship program to give them. And that shouldn't stop you from soul winning, but we shouldn't also neglect that completely. We should want people to even be left behind and have to do that kind of work. And so as we have this ministry, you know, our church should also consider the fact that sometimes people are going to be left behind. There was people here that still had church service on Wednesday. Praise God for all the people that came to church on Wednesday night, even though we were on the front lines in the Bahamas. And you know what? Praise God for the evangelists that we have in Pure Words. And praise God for the evangelists that we have in Steadfast OKC. And you know what? I guarantee both of them would have loved to have gone on the Bahamas trip. But you know what? They're tearing by the stuff to make sure that these other churches keep going and we keep discipling people and building new soul winners and building more people to go out. And guess what? They're going to part alike, folks. But you know what? Titus is doing a really important job here. Even though the Apostle Paul's going and doing more, you know, planting and more breaking up fallow ground and more reaping, you know, don't get this attitude that your job's not important because it's maybe not as glamorous or doesn't get all the recognition or there wasn't all the cool photos. I mean, I guarantee the Apostle Paul's photos on Instagram are a lot cooler than Titus just hanging out. When is someone going to finally meet the qualifications, you know? We had just another service, and it's just like, you know, I mean, Titus's job isn't as cool, maybe, you know, isn't as fun. There's not as much pizzazz. There's not as much riots. There's not as much stonings. There's not, I mean, okay, but wait a minute. Is his job not important now? No. And sometimes people have to be left behind to do that work. People are going to have all kinds of different jobs. Go, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. For sake of time, I'm not even going to go through everything that I wanted to, but just to remind you, you know, in Exodus, there's a real famous story of where Moses is sending out Joshua to the battle, and as they're fighting, Moses is kind of lifting up his hands in prayer. And, you know, as Moses lifts up his hands, they're winning the battle, but as his hands go down, they start losing the battle. And the Bible says that Aaron and Hur put a rock underneath Moses so he could sit, and one on one hand and one on the other hand, they help lift up his hands so that they could win the battle. And if you think about this, this also illustrates the fact that there's many people that are interceders that help you be victorious in the war effort. You know, in that battle, it wasn't just Joshua that mattered. It's also the soldiers. It's also Moses. It's also Aaron. It's also her. It's everybody. And let me tell you something. How many people got saved this week because someone here was praying for you? We don't even know. But let me tell you something. I guarantee it made a huge impact. I guarantee that people lifting up their hands and praying and interceding to the Father and asking for us to be safe and have victory and to reach people with the gospel made a big impact. You know, what if Joshua came back and is like, man, we did a really good job. And Moses is sitting over here just like his arms is just like, you know. It's like, what about Moses? What did he do? What about Aaron and what about her and what about all the work that they did? I mean, they're moving the rock and they're praying. Yeah, they're not down in the battle. Yeah, they're far away from the battle. But you know what? Their prayer is actually what gave them the victory. They wouldn't even won without Moses. And here's the thing. What if we had gone over there and then the schools just started shutting us down, didn't let us enter, and then we start going around and the cops start rounding us up and we get deported? We could have totally had zero victory. But what about all the people like Moses lifting up their hands and praying and just giving us all these open doors that we just keep walking through and getting victory after victory? You know what? You might think that you're special, but stop thinking you're special and start praising God for the work that he did through us.
Amen. Right.
And you know what? Those who are here just praying, don't think like, well, I wasn't on the front lines. No, your prayers made a difference. No, we're going to part alike. And you know what? We're all together as the body of Christ doing the same work together. You know, it's not like the eyes are the only important part of your body. You know, your eyes would be meaningless without your legs and your feet and everything else. Because eyes on the ground aren't going to see much. You know what helps those eyes is the fact that your whole body's lifted up. So now you have a high view vantage point. You can actually see and you can do these things. Plus, your eyelids help, constantly cleansing that eye, right? Your eyelashes protecting you from dust and pollen and all kinds of different things that are going on. Your hands and your arms constantly protecting your face and your eyes from damage or things that could harm you. I mean, it's all working together, just like in the Christian war effort, we're all working together. Not only that, I mentioned this briefly, but, you know, without the generous gifts of several people in this church, the trip would have never happened in the way that it did. Yeah, maybe an individual might have gone there every once in a while or a person, but, I mean, we're talking thousands and thousands of dollars for someone to travel over there. I mean, the church spent just tons and tons of money to have this happen and to make it easy. And, you know, maybe the church, you say, well, what if the church didn't pay for anything? What if we just made people? You have to get your own plane ticket, your own transportation, you have to pay for your own housing, your own everything, your own food, and all this other stuff. How many people would have gone on that trip still? Probably less. How many people after that trip would have said, I can go back the next time? That might have been a big dent to their personal finances. That might have been something that they may not have been able to recover from as quickly or to be able to go on the next one. And, you know, the fact that people are giving generously and plugged in at church, you know, even if you can't be a soul winner physically, at least just give your money to a church that's doing soul winning. I mean, the last thing you want to do is be giving your money to Saul, who's attacking soul winners. And you know what? There are Saul churches out there that they're not soul winning and they're criticizing soul winning. What kind of a shame to give your money and support a church that's not even doing soul winning? And look, not everybody's going to be able to physically cross the river, right? You're going to have elderly people, sick people, people that maybe their job doesn't accommodate it at that particular time. You're going to have all kinds of different scenarios, events, life, birth, new children, sick children, all kinds of illnesses, all kinds of different reasons why people can't go at that particular time. But you know what? They're going to still part alike when they're joined with us. And they're giving to the same church and praying for the same church and they're part of the same program. You know, we're going to all benefit from that.
Amen.
All of us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 5. Here's some people that tarried by the stuff that I was thinking of is all the mothers and the wives in this room. A lot of them tarried by the stuff. And you say, well, I didn't get to be used in the same way. Okay, obviously you're not doing the exact same job, but you're still doing a very important job. Look what the Bible says in verse 5. When I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, this is Paul talking about Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You know what made Timothy such a great Christian, such a great pastor? His grandmother. You know what made Timothy such a great godly pastor used by God? A great godly mother. And you say, well, I can't ever be a pastor as a lady in a fundamental Baptist church. That's, you know, at least of our stripe. I don't know anymore, you know. Maybe there's fundamental Baptist churches that will have women pastors someday. I don't know. That's a shame, but you're not going to be a pastor of this church, okay? But you know what? You could raise the next pastor of a future generation.
Yeah.
So why is that less important? It's not less important. I mean, because without godly grandmothers and godly mothers, we wouldn't have any men that are going to end up becoming pastors. You know what? Praise God for my mother that she loved church so much and she was so dedicated to Jesus her whole life and read the Bible every single day and drug me to church my whole life and made it so important to me. The most important thing to her was just Christianity for me. She's like, I don't care what job you have, what you do, I just want you to love Jesus, is what she would tell me over and over. And you know what? That made an impact in my life. You know what? Why I wouldn't be here if my mom was some crack whore or some selfish feminist or some woman going out and just not even caring about me, never taking me to church. Or what if she took me to the Mormon church? You know what? Godly mothers make such an impact to the next generation. We're reaping the benefits of the mothers of the previous generation. And you say, well, I don't like what we're reaping. Well, then change it. Give the next generation something great by you training and teaching those children. You know, I couldn't teach and train my children this week. I wasn't around them. And you know what? They need development every single day. They need nourishment. They need love. They need attention. You know what? My wife was able to drag them to church. My wife was able to put them in the car. My wife was the one who took them out soul winning this week. I couldn't do that. And you know what? She's training up future soul winners to do such a great work for God in the future. You know what? Praise God for women that are dragging their children out soul winning, dragging their children to church, that they're disciplining them on a regular basis, that they're reading to them the Bible, that they're influencing them to be a godly Christian because they're making such a big impact. Well, I'm not on the front lines. Who cares that you're not on the front lines? That's vain anyways. No. You're going to part alike. You're going to part alike with the spoils and with the riches of God. And you know what? I'm not trying to discourage women from being soul winners. Praise God for all the women that were soul winners on our trip. But you know what? Some women couldn't go across the river. Some women were left behind. And that doesn't mean that they weren't special. It doesn't mean that they weren't important. It doesn't mean that they didn't have a big task to do. It's that, hey, we're all working together on this, folks. Praise God that I come home to a clean house so that I don't have to clean it. So I don't have to waste time on all the other things. I come home to great meals and I come home to all of, I mean, your wife is doing so much for you. Don't come home and think like, I have arrived. I'm so amazing. Worship me now. You know, think like, hey, your wife was doing a lot of hard work too. It's probably even harder, folks. You jet skiing was not as hard as raising all these children, folks, okay? Maybe you give your wife a break. All right? And, you know, if you didn't have such a great wife, you probably wouldn't have been able to go on that trip and get a bunch of people saved and do all the work that you're doing. You know, why don't you love your wife as the Bible commands?
Right.
Go, if you would, to Romans chapter number 16. Praise God for all the women in this church that prayed for their husband while they were out soul winning. And not being bitter, like, oh, he's jet skiing. Well, you know what? We got people saved while we're there. How about that? And I'm sure that you looked at some TikTok video or Instagram video or something during the week. We're not mad at you for that. You know, it's like, unless it was bad, okay? Then we're mad. No, I'm just kidding. Obviously, everybody's going to have moments of time to just relax or whatever. But at the end of the day, you know, stop worrying about what everybody else is doing and just see how you can help. Just be a fura. Just be someone that can just is plugged in and just say, here am I, how can I be used? Say, Terry, buy this stuff. Great. I'm gonna make sure all the stuff is clean. I'm gonna make sure all the stuff's organized. I'm gonna make sure that all the stuff is in good shape. I'm gonna make sure that no animals come and destroy any of the stuff. I'm going to make sure that no enemies come and get the stuff. I'm going to make sure that when you come back, you're ready to use the stuff. Hey, you guys just came back from the battle. Here's a canteen of water we got for you, ready to go. You know what? Praise God for the wives that said, hey, we're tearing by the stuff. We're going to do the best that we can tearing by the stuff. Because guess what? We're going to part alike. Right. I have to say by the stuff. Who cares? You know what? That's an important job. Romans chapter 16, look at verse number 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. I love this phrase, okay, because he's saying, look, there was a couple times where I was going to die, but Priscilla and Aquila were willing to sacrifice their life just so that I could survive that encounter, just so I could get through this horrible experience or whatever the danger was. Basically just saying, here's two people that are willing to sacrifice their entire life just so that I could continue to do my work. And you know who's thankful for that? Not just me, every single one of these churches that I set up. Because all those churches wouldn't even exist if it wasn't for Priscilla and Aquila. And how much do you think the people in those churches were thinking like, oh yeah, our church is here because of Priscilla and Aquila? Many of them probably didn't even recognize that or realize that or know that. They just look at Paul. And Paul gets all the honor and the glory, but you know what? The glory should really go to God. And there's so many people that have done so many great works that are never going to be recognized. Let me tell you something. I don't even know how much you guys prayed for us. I'll never know, and I'll never be able to reward you or thank you enough. But you know what? God noticed. And God will reward you. God is going to bless you. God is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love, which we do show toward his name. And when we minister to the saints, let us minister to the saints and love the saints and just care about the body of Christ and not worry about who's getting the recognition, but rather that we just win. Let's just win the game. The worst player on a team is the one that has to score, as opposed to the team winning the game. Don't be the selfish person that just has to be the one that scores. Go to Luke chapter 15. You know, here's another thing that not everybody's going to get the opportunity to. Not everyone in this room is going to baptize someone. Now, my children, they baptize each other all the time. But they're just having fun, folks. Okay? False prophets, you know, just get people wet all the time, too. But they're not really baptizing anyone. But you know what's cool is when we were there on the beach and I had gotten this young man, Hakeem, saved, and we were going in there and we kind of, you know, some people were just kind of swimming and playing. They kind of move out of the way so we could end up baptizing him. It was the moment that he came out of the water. Because the moment he came out of the water, just every one of our soul winners just like let out like the biggest shout of joy that you've ever heard. And it just sounded like tons and tons of people. Because it's just like dozens and dozens of people. They're just all like, woo, yeah, woo. And I mean, it was like one of the coolest things. And they're all shouting for joy. And you know what it made me think of is Luke 15. Look where the Bible says in verse number 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know, if we could see the spiritual realm, when we do a great work for God, there's all these people in heaven just like, woo! Yeah! They're just so excited because someone did some great. And it was like you got a little glimpse of what it was like when you had this baptism, just all these people just so excited and just the joy. And think about a sporting event. How many people are celebrating when their team wins or scores a touchdown? They aren't even at the game. They're just watching on television, or they're just watching on their phone, or they're just watching on their app. And that's how it is when it comes to the work that we're doing right now. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to go to one more place. Look, there is a great cloud of witnesses that the Bible says. There's all these people like paying attention to everything that we are doing. And they're looking down from heaven. And they get so excited when we go out and do the work of God. And you know what? They're not sitting here thinking like, well, I didn't score. I mean, how many people are sitting just at home on their couch watching some lame sporting event today And when their team wins, you know what they say? We won. And they did nothing. There might even be a bandwagon, you know, fan where they don't even like the team. They just decided to pick them today because they just, you know, arbitrary. I just want to pick the one that's going to win. You know, but they're all screaming and shouting for joy. You know, they don't have the wrong attitude of like, well, I would be excited if I had scored the touchdown, if I had shot the buck, if I had, you know, dunked the ball or whatever. No, they get all excited. I mean, have you ever been to a sporting event in your life? Everybody's screaming and yelling and hollering, and they're so excited when their team does something good. Why is it that the world can get so excited about men in tights scoring a touchdown, and then Christians can't even get excited about other Christians when they do a great work for God? I mean, how pathetic is that, that they can get excited about a bunch of druggies and thugs scoring touchdowns that are prideful, arrogant jerks that wouldn't even give them the time of day, and you can't even be excited about your brothers and sisters in Christ when they do a great work for God? We should be so much more happy, so much more joy, so much more ready to enjoy the spoils of war together. Right. Hebrews chapter number 12, look at verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know what? God wants us to realize there's so many people counting on us. There's so many people looking to us. There's so many people that want to joy with us that we should just continually run that race and notice with patience. Amen. You know, it's a long game. You know, it's not 3 hours. It's not 6 hours. It's our lives. Our lives, we're still in the game. And you know, for some of you young people, you're in the first quarter. Some of us that are older, we're around halftime. Some of us are in the fourth quarter, okay? But at the end of the day, they want you to make it all the way to the end of the game and to just keep fighting and to realize, look, we're going to all part alike. You know what's going to happen? We're going to all win against evil, and then we're going to all part the earth, the new heaven and the earth alike. We're going to all rule and reign with Christ, and we're all going to get the spoil of those riches. But, you know, the people that are going to get the least were the ones that were selfish and prideful and doing it for wrong reasons. And all the ones that were humble and in their heart doing it to just serve God, they're going to be the most greatly rewarded. And there's going to be a lot of people that, frankly speaking, the majority of them that just didn't even do anything. Obviously, they're not getting any rewards. But let us have the right attitude. And let us not think that the job that we have isn't important. Let us not think that God isn't wanting to reward us. No, there's a great work to be done, but we can't do it alone. Bahamas is not a one-man job. Soul winning this afternoon is not a one-man job. This church is not a one-man job. Me having godly children is not a one-man job. Me doing anything is not a one-man job. We need other people. We need FURAs in our lives. And if you're a FURA, you know, take glory in God that you're a FURA, that you have something to do, that you're at least friends with Gideon, you know? Go find you a Gideon to be someone's FURA. And you know what? If you're a Gideon, don't get prideful, but rather appreciate the FURAs that you have in your life. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us the victory this past week and allowing us to touch so many souls and to preach the gospel so effectively. I pray that those that have tarried, that you would bring them home safely as well. I pray that those who got saved, that someone would come alongside and would continue to water, and that those people would grow and they would mature, and that we could see many other laborers entering into the harvest. We could see many more soul winners being grown in the island of Bahamas. I pray that the works that we did would bring honor and glory to you, that you would encourage and motivate other people to get into the fight. And I pray that those who were not on the front lines, those who don't get all the recognition or glory, that they would realize they're just as important. They would realize the importance of their job and their role, and that they wouldn't be discouraged to keep serving God. They wouldn't be discouraged to not pray. I pray that they would just be strengthened to keep lifting up their hands, that they would lift up the hands of others, that they would continue to give of their finances, their time, their money, their effort, their energy, all for you, so that we can continue to give as much honor and glory to your son, Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.